you got your Bible, if you open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'd appreciate your prayers tonight. You heard my voice broke down a little last night right at the end. I'm battling a chronic sinus problem. Comes and goes. So you pray God would sustain us as we go through the message tonight. Appreciate what Brother Pittman had to say about the mission, but it's to God be the glory. God led us to found Fundamental Baptist Worldwide Mission in 1985, and as he said, we've never charged missionaries in any way, shape, form, or fashion, fees, whatever. We own our own building. It's paid for. We've never been late on a bill. We got a few dollars in the bank, as Brother Pittman knows. He's on our board of directors. So, but I'm amazed at what God's able to do. Amen. I've always just gone on the principle, and I'm not criticizing anybody. Don Fish and I are good friends. We've probably preached together several different times across the years in conferences. He's called me and said, you got anybody in this country? And I've called him and said, you got anybody in this country? And we've helped each other getting missionaries in different countries. So I'm looking forward to it. I've talked to him several times, but I've not seen him now in quite a few years. But God's been good, and when we started out, I said, if God can't pay the bills, ain't no use for us to charge people. And God has been exceedingly abundantly good. Let me change the subject and comment. I've got some more things tomorrow night that I wanted to share that Brother Dave and I were talking about today. But I mentioned last night Mexico. We went to Mexico in 1970. You couldn't find a Baptist church anywhere. When we moved to Aguascalientes, I surveyed the whole city. There was one Southern Baptist building that was boarded up, plywood windows, hadn't been in operation for years. There was no church in that city that preached the gospel. And I knew all of it from living there for several years. And God was good. We didn't win many people to the Lord, but we won a few. And when I left in 1976, we turned it over to a national pastor. We had about 90 people. That's like a drop in the bucket. Mexico's 127, 128 million people. God led us to come back and be a representative for Maranatha Baptist Mission, traveled across the country. Thank God, God spoke to some hearts. But that one little church, it's still there today. It's grown. It has started a couple other churches. But through the years, and I have prayed consistently that God would fan the fires of preaching the gospel and evangelism across that country that was totally dedicated to Catholicism. And I mentioned it last night how God had been good from that church, and there's three other missionary families that have surrendered, Mike Dennison, Andy Bishop, Forum, Larry Harrison, and Doug Weed. You know all of them, I think. But God blessed in an amazing way. And tonight there are 17 churches and 4 church planters going. I researched this today. We called Mike Dennison and some other people. And the second church that Brother Dennison started, I don't think y'all have been to that one. Y'all went to the first one where Oscar was. A fellow named Israel. And it's a good church, good group of people. I preached there. Brother Dennison was down there about 3 or 4 weeks ago. They asked him to come down and preach a mission conference. I've got all kind of pictures from it and rejoice over it. But they had, they were supporting 16 missionaries already, and they had 4 missionaries in. It's all decorated. They took those 4 on for support that night. But to bring a long story short, 3 or 4 years ago, these churches started to grow, and there was more and more numbers of them, Brother Pittman, and they got together and said, we need to cooperate together, and they're all good, solid. They've got a little bit of differences. Everybody has. I don't agree with me all the time. But they started an evangelistic conference every summer. They meet together in the city, all of these pastors and people from those little churches that have sprung up since 1970. They spend about 3 days. They have some preaching. They try to encourage. They try to challenge. And then they divide up and go out into each neighborhood where these churches are and some outside the town in some villages that's 15 to 50,000. They spend all day long, 12 hours, going door to door soul winning. And God has blessed in an amazing way. Last year, they had 1,200 people attend that conference. I talked to them today to find out what's going on, because that's coming up in the very near future. And this year, they have got 1,600 plus people already registered to come over to Aguas. They're in that main church. They're going to spend 3 days, and then they're going to go out, and they're going to put several hundred people in each one of these neighborhoods and spend all day going door to door. I don't make you shout. I'm telling you, it's amazing what God has done. I mentioned to you El Salto. You've been to El Salto. That church now runs 300 people. It's so overflowed that the city council got together and said, y'all's building won't hold it, and they opened up the city hall downtown, a little village, about 25,000 people there. And you've been there. It was probably about 40 people at that time. I tell you, God's been good. But there's a lot left to do. There's a lot left to do. But I wanted to share that with you. I can't imagine. When we left there, there was 90 people that trusted Christ, had a testimony. Today, they're having 1,600 people. Whew. Hope you don't. Yeah, I'm a little Pentecostal. when God does things like that. So, anyway, you got your Bible open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I spoke to you last night on, I had asked the congregation, and I felt sure that everybody wants to be used of God. I preached on Moses and you last night, and you remember that. We went through the choice, the intention, and him surrendering his life, giving his life over to God for whatever God wanted him to do with him. And again, I can repeat tonight, that's the requirements for being used of God. Nobody will ever be used of God. Now, people get on television, they put on a big show sometimes, but that's not being used of God. Nobody's ever going to be blessed of God until they've chose between the world and the will of God. They're not going to be blessed of God until they've given God their attention and let God guide their steps in everything he wants them to do. And then they're never going to be blessed and used of God until they fulfill. I didn't quote the scripture last night, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul said, I beseech thee therefore, brethren, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable duty. That saying, I take my life out of my hands, I put it over in the hands of God and say, God, there it is. Anything you want to do with it, do with it. Just guide me day by day. And I told you I didn't say it last night, but God gave us a free will. Every person that's ever been in any church where something like that has been preached, you literally hold your life in your hand. Do you understand that? You literally hold it. You're bought and paid for, and I understand that. But God in his sovereignty gave me and you a free will, and we all know that. And when the invitation time comes, I've got the choice to hold my life in my hand and go that way and go out the door and take it with me and say, I'm going to do what I want to with it. I want to make money and I want to do this. God will let you, but you'll live to regret it. Or you can take your hand and come this way and kneel at an altar and put it in God's hands and say, Lord, there it is. You do whatever you want to with it. Those are requirements. I hope everybody here tonight has met those requirements. You got a great church, and I'm not trying to glorify that, but if you travel the country like I traveled the country for the last 35 years, there's very few churches like yours. There's very few pastors like yours. There's very few staff like yours. But you're still not ready to be used of God. You've met those three requirements, but you're still not ready to be used of God. You see, God's got some qualifications. You got to be qualified to serve God. You understand that? You got to be qualified, and if you're not qualified, then you still can't be used of God in a great way, not like God wants to use you. So I'm going to follow the message last night that I had requirements for being blessed and used of God, and I'm going to give you the qualifications for a man that God's going to use. Before I do that, let me ask you a question. Because I go back in the past, you know. had some ideas. How many of you here tonight have got a claim to fame? You've been Mr. America, Miss America, you're a multimillionaire, you've listed in Who's Who of Society, you were quarterback for an all-pro football team, or anybody here got any legitimate, humanly speaking, claim to fame, not spiritually being a child of God? Anybody here that's literally got a claim to fame? Well, nobody's raised their hand. But if you're here and you got a claim to fame and you're just being modest, I understand that. That's all right. You can listen too. God might use you, but it'll be a lot harder to do. So I want to look tonight at the man God chooses. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. I'm going to divide it into two parts tonight, qualifications, and then I want to give you some examples of men that had those qualifications. And keep this in mind. My wife's sitting here. She's heard me say it. I teach a Bible Institute class here at our church. God don't need our help. Excuse my English. God don't need our help. God is looking for one thing, somebody that'll say, here's my life, you take it, you do what you want to with it, and you do it through me. But you know, back, and I'm sure you can identify this, back when I was just got into ministry and growing in the, even before I got into ministry, I'd sit in mission conference and be all excited, and I was participating in the visitation and all that thing, and I used to think, boy, if I was somebody famous, if I was a Major League Baseball player, if I was a Major League Football player, somebody, everybody knew the name Ernest Gambrell, couldn't I be used of God? How many ever thought like that? Have some thoughts here. Because we've got a claim to fame. Like I said, if you've got one of those, God might choose you, but it'll sure be harder to do. Let's look in verse 26. God says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised, has God chosen, yea, and things that are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is of God, is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We'll end our reading there and let's pray. Father, once again, our hearts have been blessed. And Lord, we've been excited to hear our fellow laborer tonight that you've called out to the country of Japan. God, our minds went back in history when General MacArthur asked America for missionaries when that war was over and we didn't send any. And God, tonight they're a socialistic, worldly country that cares nothing for the gospel of your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So God, I pray that you'd go before this young man and his family and you'd prepare hearts, and Lord, you'd use them in a great way in that country. And Lord, tonight as we open thy word to be encouraged and to be challenged, Father, we pray again that you would quiet our hearts, you would anoint the spiritual ears of our heart, Lord, that we might hear that small, still voice that comes from the Holy Spirit that teaches us and applies the truth of thy word to our lives. I pray, dear God, that each one of us would purpose, even tonight, as we open this message, that we'll be obedient to whatever you speak to us about. Father, again, as we do every night, pray, dear God, that you'd warm our hearts, you'd make it easy to preach. Help us to be clear, help us to be simple, that your word might be easily understood. God, you might bless and encourage and call out people out of this congregation tonight and in the nights that lie ahead. Pray even now that you bless Brother Sisk as he comes, use him. Thank you for his good friendship through the years. Now, Lord, we pray again that you'd have your will and your way in all that we do here tonight. We'll praise you and thank you for it, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Number one, I want us to look tonight at the qualifications, and we'll go through that very quickly. Like I said, we've got people today, we live in a world of television, technology and all that, and everybody's trying to attract attention to themselves. That's not what God's looking for. God gave us a reason for it. If you go back to verse number 29, he said that no flesh should glory in his presence. Let me encourage you, admonish you, and hope you won't ever forget this. If God uses you, and he will if you'll let him, you be careful that you don't ever, ever, ever take the credit. Amen. God doesn't share his glory with anybody. And if you're used of God and you turn around and you take the credit for you, God will take his hands off you like a hot potato. God said that no flesh should glory in his presence. Everything that's done in the church, and God gave the ministry of the world evangelism to the church. God does everything that he does in the church, through the church, to reach out to the world. But God doesn't let anybody share in his credit. He's a very jealous God. And he repeated it twice, if you heard it in his scripture here down in verse 31, verse 29, he said that no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 32 verses later, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. But let's go back. God gave us five qualifications. Now, are y'all listening to me? This is not my idea. This is not the way I would have done it. I was in the Marine Corps. The Marine Corps didn't do it this way. They trained us. They go on night patrols. They trained us to kill. They trained us to win wars. See? God doesn't do it that way. God wants to do everything that he does. Now, he gave us five qualifications here of people that when God's looking for something to turn a nation upside down, this is what he's looking for. We got too many churches today, when they start calling a pastor, they want to know where he went to school, how many degrees he's got. Y'all know the story and everything. That doesn't mean a thing to God. There's people out here that's got all kind of degrees, and I'm not criticizing that, but a man might have 3 degrees out behind his name and all these letters that they got. It might mean he's 3 degrees below zero. I don't know. I know some that's got them, and they can't get their way out of a brown paper check with a blowtorch. But God gave us the qualifications. Now, I want you to keep in mind again. Don't go out of here tonight and say, Brother Ernest said. God said, these are the five types of people that I'm looking for when I want to do a great work. He said, number one, he said foolish things, 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Yea, God has chosen, number two, the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Number three, he said, base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, and yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. So Paul was the human penman, but God wrote the book. God said, here's what I'm looking for when I'm looking for somebody to do a great work wherever it is around the world, turn a nation upside down, and God has used men to turn nations upside down. He said, I'm looking for foolish people, weak people, despised people. What else? Five different things. Foolish things, weak things, base things, despised things, and things that are not, to bring to naught things that are. Now, why did God do it this good way? I want to impress upon you again. How important it is, I can't overdo it. God said that no flesh should glory in his presence. We got a problem with that in the society and the culture that we live in today, even in the Independent Baptist Church. You're welcome. You know what some Independent Baptist, I'm not being critical, I'm just telling you what's going on nationwide. Not all of them, I'm not talking about all of them. I'm reminded of a story I heard years ago. Vance Havner gave it to me years ago about an old woodpecker. Y'all know what a woodpecker is. He was way up here in the northern woods up here where they have these great big old high trees and everything up in Canada. And that woodpecker was up there on the side of that tree one day. And boy, he was had that beak and he was working on that tree going brrrr up. And a big storm blew up and a bolt of lightning came out of the sky and hit that tree and said zap and split it right in front of that woodpecker. That woodpecker said, whoo. Next day, somebody saw that same woodpecker with five other woodpeckers flying back over, and he said, there it is, fellas, right there. God doesn't share his glory with anybody. So God did it that way so that everybody, everything that's done would be glorified. Here's what God's plan has been all the way back to the days of Paul. God chose a foolish message. Now, that's not being disrespectful to the word of God. You want to look back up in verse 21. It says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that perish. So God takes a foolish message and God puts it in the hand of a foolish messenger, and God saves people and bring revivals and turn cities and nations upside down, and God gets the glory. I read this account. Wasn't given to me, but I read this account. D.L. Moody was preaching up at Northfield years ago. Northfield, Massachusetts, great school in that day, is closed up today. D.L. Moody was preaching, and he was preaching. I don't know if you've ever been there or not, but it's a big two-story and got all kind of bleachers and things. He was preaching, and he was preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he was preaching on salvation, preaching on the cross. And there was an old agnostic sitting way up in the second balcony up there on a set of old bleachers up there that was an agnostic, and he was just being irritated by the preacher. And he said, I know what I'll do. I'll ruin his message. And he had a piece of paper, and he took it out, and he wrote the word F-O-O-L, and he folded it up and gave it to an usher, and he said, deliver that to Mr. Moody immediately. It's important. He's got to have it. It's urgent. The usher didn't know any different. He passed it downstairs, told another usher the same thing, and he didn't know what was written on the paper, but they went up and took it to Mr. Moody right in the middle of his message there, and they told him, said, this was sent to us. They said, it's a very important message, and you got to have it right now. So D.L. Moody stopped preaching, and he opened it up, and he looked at it, and it says, F-O-O-L. And he said, I've received the strangest letter I've ever gotten in my life. He said, I've gotten a number of letters where they wrote the letter, forgot to sign the name. First one I ever got. Guy signed his name, forgot to write the letter. What was that agnostic? He said, what you're preaching is foolishness to me. That's the way the world views it still, but yet God has chosen to take a foolish message, put it in the hand of a foolish individual, and God saves souls. And he did it that way so that he wouldn't share his glory. Let me give you an illustration. We're all human. We all live in a body of flesh, and I can imagine this. Let's say, for example, some big city, it doesn't matter where it is, probably down in the south somewhere, they had a big open air in a football stadium or something. They had a big campaign. They had somebody like Tim Tebow, quarterback for the Florida Gators, won 2 Super Bowls. I don't know what all, but he got a great testimony as being a Christian, and I don't know anything about him other than that. But let's say they had a citywide revival and had a stadium of 100,000 people, and Tim Tebow preached every night for the week, and God blessed, and there was young men came down that aisle and gave their life to Christ. Some of them got saved, some of them make decisions, but it seemed like a great outpouring of the Spirit of God. That following Sunday morning, pastors and preachers would go back to their pulpit, and they said, oh, did you hear about Tim Tebow? Y'all with me? Now, I'm not saying God can't use Tim Tebow. But when a preacher, when something's done, God wants the glory. God wants the praise for it. Now, we talked about having a claim to fame. God never used anybody because they had a claim to fame. God doesn't use you because of your fame. He uses you because of your faith in him. And he does not use you because of any great ability that you've got. He uses it because of your availability. You said, here am I, Lord, say it. Use me. Now, let me tell you, before we move on to look, let me tell you a couple of things that it doesn't say in here. It does not say that God doesn't use any mighty men. Please don't go out here and say if you're a wealthy man or you're a mighty man or you got all this. There's numbers of people we could look at tonight. R.G. Letourneau had patents on all of these great caterpillars and earth-moving movements and everything. I was there. I spoke at his place in Pittsburgh years ago. He stopped every day, every plant he had, and brought his people together and had somebody come in and preach to them and speak to them. And he was a multi-millionaire with plants all over the United States and still holds patents on them. He's noted in history. He gives 90% of everything that R.G. Letourneau ever brought in to the cause of Christ. And he said, I live on the 10%. God's been that good to me. God can use mighty men, but doesn't say not any mighty men. Said not many are chosen. And then number two, it does not say that God uses any ordinary people in an ordinary way. God takes an ordinary man, fills them with the Holy Spirit of God, and uses them in a super ordinary way. So God had a purpose in everything that he does. Now I want to look tonight just to try to encourage you and challenge you. We've looked at the five qualifications: foolish things, weak things, base things, despised things, and things that are not. I want to give you some examples. Foolish things, it means non-intellectual. And I think of a man named Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday had no education. All he knew how to do was play baseball. He dropped out of school. There's a debate on it, but when he was in the sixth or the seventh grade, he dropped out of school. Later on, when Billy Sunday got saved, and he preached all over the world, and I'll be back to that in a few minutes, but he preached off another man's notes. He was a non-intellectual. He'd never been to school. He'd never done anything like that, but God blessed him and used him. He was preaching at the Billy Sunday Tabernacle in Winona Lake, Indiana, and he was preaching on the cross. If you know anything about Billy Sunday, he broke out in a sweat. He gave it all he had. And he was preaching as hard as he knew how to preach, and he was pleading with Christ people and giving the gospel to them. And it came time for the close of the service, and it came to the invitation. And the invitation is the most serious time of any message, when people are to be praying that God would apply that message to people's heart and they would get saved. And there was people all over that auditorium that was praying. That they say that tabernacle was full, and people were coming down the aisle. On every aisle that you could look at, it had people coming out of the seats and coming down the aisle, and the altar was full. And Billy Sunday, by his old testimony, he said there was a man came down the aisle. He looked like he was about 75 years old, and he had a long old gray beard, and it came all the way down to the bottom of his shirt here. And Billy said, I looked at him, and I thought, man, it sure would be funny to go down there and honk that old guy's beard. And he went back to the other side of the platform, and he went on preaching on the cross and begging people and pleading with people. And he walked back over there, and the guy sitting on the front row, and Billy said, it sure would be funny to go down there and honk that old boy's beard. He wrote this. And that went on for several times. He going back and forth, and finally he said he couldn't stand it anymore. He come down off that platform, took the guy by the beard and said, honk, honk. Went back up on the platform, went right on with the message like nothing happened. You say God can't use that. I know he can't, but he did. And while Mr. Sounding Brass and Mr. Tinkling Cymbal were sitting over here looking down their nose at him, those that have been all with the intellectual crowd that can exegete the Greek, they said, God can't use that. I know he can't, but he did. And if God can use a foolish individual like Billy Sunday, God can use you if you'll let him. Then he said weak things. Weak things. And it means, if you study the scripture, it means physically weak. They had what they call a tournament of champions down in Florida a number of years ago. A pastor friend of mine was there involved in it. I don't recommend it. It was ecumenical to a degree. They had some big-name celebrities. Bobby Robertson, second baseman for the New York Yankees back in those days, had a great Christian testimony, still does. He was there. Amy Grant, a big singer. But they were having people that was world-renowned in there, and they called it the Tournament of Champions, and they gave their testimony, and they testified, and they preached, and God blessed, and the numbers and numbers of people came down and made decisions. Were they real? I don't know. I'm sure some of them was. But after that was all over, the pastor friend of mine that was down there and telling me about it, he said, the following Sunday morning, I was in the pulpit and I preached, And there was a young man about 19, came down the aisle. I didn't know, I knew who he was by faith, but didn't know him, took him by the hand, got his name, and I said, "Son, why have you come?" He said, "Pastor, I got saved back during the Tournament of Champions, and I just want to come tonight, make a profession, let everybody know that I've got saved. I want to be a member of this church, and I want to be baptized." My pastor said, "That's good, son." He said, "Tell me," he said, "what night was it that you trusted Christ?" He said, "Pastor, do you remember the night that Paul Anderson spoke?" Back then, Paul Anderson was the world's strongest man. He's still the world's strongest man on record today. He's the only man that, under a 5x3x5 table, got down on his in a squatting position and raised up off the floor 6,200 pounds. He was well known in that day, and the pastor said, "Whew, that's great, son." He said, "Tell me," he said, "what was it that Paul Anderson said that caused you to trust Christ?" He said, "Oh, Pastor, it wasn't anything that George Anderson said." He said, "Well, what was it?" He said, "It was a testimony of George Williams." My pastor said, "I had to stop and think, who was George Williams?" And the boy said, "The one in the wheelchair." He said, "Oh, yeah." They had a young man on the platform with Paul Anderson that night in a wheelchair. He was a quadriplegic. He had broken his neck in a diving accident. He said, "Son, what was it about George Williams that caused you to trust Christ?" He said, as he gave his testimony of what Christ meant to him and how he had given his life to Christ, he so glowed and so radiated the reality of Christ, and I thought in my heart, if God can be real to a man like that, God can be real to me too. George Williams was a weak vessel. He had to be fed by other people. He had to be taken to bed, brought out of the bed. When God had a choice, I'm not saying God can't use Paul Anderson, but when God had a choice, he said, "I'll take the weaker vessel." My pastor told me, he said, "Ernest, I learned something that day. I just thought it in my mind." He said, if he had been listening to Paul Anderson, got saved, I'd have gone right back to the pulpit, and I'd have given Paul Anderson part of the credit for that man's salvation. But he said, nobody remembered George Williams, and I had to give God the glory for the man getting born again. And if God can use an old bass-like ball player like Billy Sunday, a foolish individual, if God can use a weak vessel like George Williams, God can use you if you'll let him. Qualifications for a man that God uses. Number three, it says base things. And base things mean basically nobodies. You don't have any rich heritage behind you. You know, we got these people that are that study up on, you know, heritage and everything, family heritage and all that. They do various things. And you may be here tonight. You may not be a Kennedy. You may not be a Nixon. You may not be a Ford. You may not be a Carter. You might not be a Clinton. You might not be an Obama. And you might not be a Trump. And you might say, thank God for that. And you don't have any claim to fame. Just a nobody. Turn back to Judges chapter 6, verse 14. I think of a young man named Gideon. All of you are familiar with Gideon, no doubt. Let's look in Judges chapter 6 and verse 4, begin reading in verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all of his miracles which our father told us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" Watch his response. Gideon's talking, and he said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. When God was looking for somebody to deliver his people, the Israelites, out of the hand of the Midianites, he found a man named Gideon. Do you remember the earlier part of the story? Where did he find Gideon? He was hid out behind the wine press for fear. And God found him and called him out there, and he said, I want to send you, and I'm going to use you to deliver my people in a great battle, a great war, and I'm going to be glorified in it, and I'm going to send you to deliver my people out of the hand of the Midianites. Now, I'm ad-libbing a little bit. This is Ernestology again, okay? And Gideon said, Lord, he said, you can't use me. You forgot who I am. I'm Gideon. I'm out of the tribe of Manasseh. See, he said, my family is poor in Manasseh. He said, Lord, you can't use me. There's 12 tribes in the nation of Israel. And he said, I'm out of the tribe of Manasseh. And if you know anything about your Bible history, Manasseh was the poorest of all the 12 tribes. And he said, if that's not bad enough, my family is poor in Manasseh. And he said, God, if that's not bad enough, I'm the least in my father's house. I'm all the way down on the very bottom of the totem pole. When you get past me, there's nowhere to go. And the whole nation of Israel said, God, you can't use me. I'm a nobody. God said, you're just the kind of man I'm looking for. And God took Gideon, and God blessed and gave him an army of 300 based on how they drank water. We didn't do that in the Marine Corps either. God took him and gave him an army of 300 based on how they drank water, and God blessed and delivered the Israelite people out of the hand of the Midianites and got a great victory, and God got the glory for it. And if God can use a foolish baseball player like Billy Sunday, and God can use a weak vessel like George Williams, and God can use an absolute nobody like Gideon, God can use you if you'll let him. We're talking about the qualifications of a man that God's going to use, and he gave us the qualifications. That's the reason I tried to warn you. This is not something Brother Ernest thought of. I wouldn't have done it this way. I don't want to know what kind of training you had at Paris Island. Something. Number four, let's go back to Corinthians. I'll find it in a minute. I lost my place. He said, weak things to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things that are despised. I think of a young man named David. Go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. You're all familiar with David. Now, this is not King David. This was a little shepherd boy out keeping sheep. Look in verse 17. You know the story. There was a war going on. There was a war going on between the Philistines and the Israelites. Now, they fought wars different in that day than they fight them today. They fought them in a valley between two mountains, and it was hand-to-hand combat. And all of the Israelite army under Saul, King Saul, which was head and shoulders above any man in the nation of Israel, they were all laid out and arrayed for battle over on one side of that mountain, looking down that valley. And over on the other side was all the Syrian army and all of their troops, and they were laid out on the other side. And they were going to one day come down the middle of that valley, and they were going to do battle until one army conquered the other army. But in the midst of that, there was a young man named Goliath. You've heard of him, a giant. And Goliath came down, and he came down in the middle of that valley, some 8 cubits tall. He turned over there, and he shook his fist and cursed God and cursed God's people. Let's go back and read just a little bit of it. It said, and when these words were heard, I'm in verse 31, which David spoke, he had gone over, and his brothers were over there. His daddy had sent David over. David wasn't even there in the war. He was over there with his daddy, and he'd sent him across the mountain to find out how the war was going on. And while he was over there, and he run up on his brothers, and they said they were arrogant. They were mad at him. They said, what are you doing here? What are you doing here, little sheep boy? Why don't you go on back home and keep them sheep? You don't have any business being over here like that. In verse number 28, it says that their anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down here? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep out in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down here to see that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? And right in the middle of that, he was there in a conversation with his brothers, and Goliath came down out in the middle and stood down there. And the Bible says he began to curse God and shake his fist at God's people, so laid up over on the other side of that mountain. And he challenged them. He said, you choose out one man amongst you. I don't care who he is. You choose out one man amongst you and let him put on all the armor that he's got over here and come down here and meet me in the middle of this valley. And said, we'll fight and we'll fight and we'll fight day after day until I kill him or he kills me. And if I kill him, that'll be the victory for the whole Syrian army. And if he kills me, that'll be the victory for the whole Israelite army. That was the circumstances. And David sitting there talking to King Saul and all of these armed people. And about that time, Goliath came down the middle of that valley and shook his hand and began to curse God. And David's head flew around and he was infuriated. And he said, what's he doing down there cursing our God? I won't read all the text tonight for time's sake. And his brothers didn't say nothing. David said, why doesn't somebody go down there and fight that guy? Nobody said anything. And then one of his brothers said, well, why don't you go? And he said, where is Saul? Saul's king of Israel. He's a mighty man of war. He's head and shoulders above every man. He said, why doesn't Saul go down there and fight him? And they said, well, Saul's got a headache today. Can't go. And he gets that again and said, why don't you go down there, smart aleck? He said, well, I got about 5 minutes before Daddy said be home. I think I will. And he put all that armor on him. And he looked around and looked at that giant and he said, I can't use this stuff. It's not been tested. And he took it all off. And he had a slingshot with stones in it. It's all he had, a little shepherd boy, 18, 19, 20 years old. Never been to war in his life. Look at where the text takes up in verse number 42. And when the Philistine looked and about and saw David, he disdained him. Same word we read over in Corinthians for despise. Same word. One Hebrew, one Greek. The Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and a fair countenance. He was about 17 or 18, had a little fuzz here, hadn't even shaved yet. Just a kid. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Watch now. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcass to the host of the Philistines this day, and to the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, and to all the earth that may know that there is a God in Israel. And y'all know the story. David, a little shepherd boy, started down in that valley with a little slingshot going round and round with a stone in it. He was whistling Amazing Grace. And around and round and out that stone went and hit that Goliath giant right in between the eyes right there. And he fell over dead. And David went up and took the giant's own sword out and cut his head off just like he said he was going to do. And he gave God the glory for it. Look down in the verse, in verse number 47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and with spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. What did God say? If any man glory, let him glory in the Lord. If any man glory, let him glory. And if God can use an old baseball player, a foolish individual like Billy Sunday, and God can use a weak vessel like George Williams, and God can use a nobody like Gideon. And God can use a little despised shepherd boy like David. God can use you if you'll let him. God could take anybody in this auditorium, call them, prepare them by his Holy Spirit, and turn a nation upside down if you'll let him. Again, God don't need us. We need what God can do from us. But God can empower you, and it would amaze you what God do for you if you'd let him. If I'd let him. And keep in mind, now we're talking about a little shepherd boy. He hadn't been king. And not only that, what God say, he that glory, let him glory in the Lord. When David grew up and got to be king and was a mighty warrior, he never did sign his name, King David, GGK, great giant killer. Let me put this in. You know the difference between, think about this. This is where we ought to be. You know what the difference was between King Saul and all those armored people and David? All of those people looked out there and they said, look how much bigger he is than we are. David said, look how much littler he is than God. They said, he's too big to hit. David said, he's too big to miss. If God can use a little despised shepherd boy, God can use you. Qualification number 5. He said, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. What does it mean, things that are not? I studied that to get the setting of it. It means something that is not even worth mentioning. It was one thing to be base things, but we've gone below that now. He said things that are not. It's not even worth mentioning if the subject comes up. I think of a young man that was in a Sunday school class back in 1855. A Sunday school teacher challenged him to be a soul winner. He had never witnessed anybody for Christ. But God touched his heart, and he was said, I'm determined, I'm going to go out, and I'm going to witness, and I'm going to be a soul winner. I'm going to try. And that young man went out, and he said it was with fear and trembling, and he said, literally, my knees were shaking. I was scared to death. He went into the back room of a Boston, Massachusetts shoe store to a little 19-year-old sandy-headed boy, and just like that, he told him about Christ and was ready to run. Because he was scared. And that little shoe salesman back in the back room of that little shoe store in Boston, Massachusetts, bowed his head and trusted Christ as Savior. That man's name was D.L. Moody. God blessed D.L. Moody in a great way. That started in 1855. D.L. Moody rose up to be one of the great preachers that we know of today. He went across to the old country through the old ocean there, and he was preaching in the pulpit of a very distinguished English-speaking church and a very distinguished preacher named F.B. Meyer. And D.L. Moody was, he was more of an non-intellectual. He didn't have good English. He pronounced Jerusalem in two syllables and split gerunds and hung infinities all over the place. But he was preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit in the pulpit of F.B. Meyer. And F.B. Meyer said, I sat over on the platform that night. I was embarrassed that I had invited him to come, and he was slaughtering the King's English. And I bowed my head and I said, God, if you ever let this uncouth American shut up, I promise I'll never let him in my pulpit again. He shut up. Next day, there was a group of his ladies there at that church having a tea together. And F.B. Meyer walked in. And they struck up a quick conversation, and the teacher of that class said, oh, Brother Meyer, she said, you won't believe what happened. He said, I had three girls come into my class that's never been saved. They'd just been visiting in my class and said, God so stirred my heart last night when Mr. Moody preached. I went out today and went all three of them to Christ. F.B. Meyer said, that day I learned to talk the language the human race understands. F.B. Meyer came across the ocean. He was preaching in the Philadelphia School of the Bible to college students. And he was preaching on let God do it through you. And he said, young man, you're here tonight, and you've been called, you think, you prepared for the ministry, but you're discouraged, you've been a failure, you hadn't done anything, I'm going to invite you to come to the altar today and turn it over to God and let God do it through you just one time. If you'll do it, you'll find out God's able to do exceedingly abundantly above what you think. And he preached, and when the invitation was given, Wilbur Chapman said, "I was that man." Wilbur Chapman walked down that aisle. He'd already turned his books in and everything, and he said, "God, if you can do it through me, I'll let you do it." It was Wilbur Chapman that was preaching. When Billy Sunday heard the gospel, got saved, started following Wilbur Chapman around, he would go ahead of him, set up all the platforms, set up everything that they were doing, and he never studied in his Bible. He didn't know anything about building a message or anything, but when Wilbur Chapman got too old to travel and to preach, Billy Sunday took his notes, and Billy Sunday went around the country preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit, and God blessed and used Billy Sunday to win over 1 million people to Jesus Christ. Billy Sunday was preaching in Charlotte, North Carolina. This was in 1926. They had a one-week revival in an open-air football stadium there. But God got in it and blessed and came down, and there was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that made decisions. The meeting went on for 3.5 weeks. Bars went out of business. Liquor stores closed up. Houses of Loot Abode went out of business. And Charlotte, God shook Charlotte, North Carolina with the Bible. That's history. God shook Charlotte with the gospel. In that, there was a group of men that were yoked up together in business and made decisions and got saved, got their hearts right with God. And they said, "We need this. We need this." Said, "Let's meet together in one of our offices every morning and have prayer and ask God to do it again." And those men met for 7 years every morning, and they had prayer, and they said, "Oh, God, raise up another man." And out of that prayer meeting for 7 years, God raised up a man named Mordecai Ham. And God, Mordecai Ham came back to Charlotte, preached in the same stadium for 2.5 weeks, and again, God shook North Carolina with the gospel. Sad to say that one of the people that came forward and got trusted in that is much departed today, but one of the young men, 19 years old, walked down that aisle when Mordecai Ham was preaching, named Billy Graham. I know Billy Graham far departed, but back in the 50s, he preached to kings and queens and prime ministers and everybody you can think of, and more people than any one man's ever preached to. Everybody here tonight knows the names: D.L. Moody, F.B. Meyer, Wilbur Chapman, Billy Sunday, Mordecai Ham, Billy Graham. Anybody know the little Sunday school man that got it all started? Put his arm around a shoe salesman in the back room of a Boston, Massachusetts shoe store. Anybody here know his name? God said, "Things that are not." I want you to know God knows who Edward Kimball is. Can God do it again? God can do it again. If God can do that one time, God can do it again. And if God can use an old, foolish, non-intellectual baseball player like Billy Sunday, listen to me, and if God can use a weak vessel like George Williams, and God can use a nobody like Gideon, and God can use a despised shepherd boy about 17, 18 years old like David, and God can use somebody that's not worth mentioning like Edward Kimball, the next person you witness to and win to Christ might be another D.L. Moody. God can use you. If you'll let him. 5 qualifications. God says, "This is what I'm looking for, because I want to be glorified in everything that's done." God can use you. He can use you where you are, starting tonight. He can use you with what you got. I'm not against education. I've got a little of it. But God said, foolish things, weak things, base things, despised things, and things that are not. That's what I'm looking for, because that's where I get glorified. I'd encourage you and I'd challenge you. And listen, let me tell you one more thing before we close. Don't ever be guilty. Don't ever be guilty in something of the ministry being used of God. Don't ever be guilty of saying, "I can't." That's not part of our vocabulary, because Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me." And all God's looking for is somebody that's a foolish individual, a weak, a base, a despised, a nobody. My Bible says, God, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth. What's he doing? He said, I'm looking for somebody that I can show myself strong on their behalf. Don't ever forget. Let me read you one verse real quick. It just came to mind. John, you're familiar with it, I'm sure. John chapter 15 and verse 16. He said, you have not chosen me. You have not chosen me. He said, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to have an invitation in just a minute. A number of years ago, I was sitting in the balcony of Thrift Haven Baptist Church, Memphis, Tennessee, where your pastor was at a period in his life. I gave a little of my testimony. I worked for Mohawk Tire and Rubber Company. I loved it. I was active in my church, but I never had surrendered totally to do what God called me to do. I wanted to serve the Lord, but I didn't want to turn loose of the control of my life. Dr. H. Mel Rutter preached a message that night. When he closed the message, he said, you're here tonight, you're saved, you love the Lord, and you're actively doing everything that you can do here at your church. But he said, you have never given your life totally to God to let God do with what he wants to do. I was sitting in the balcony recording the message, and God spoke to my heart, and I said, that's me. How did he know me? He said, if you're like that and you're here tonight, I'm going to ask you to do something. He said, would you stand right where you are, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'm not asking you to make any kind of commitment. He said, but if you'd stand and you'd pray this prayer from your heart and you'd mean it, Lord, I'm willing for you to make me willing to go anywhere or do anything that you want me to do. I'll do it. And I sat there and thought about that, Brother Pittman. I said, Lord, I'm not willing to. I love you, but I'm not willing to go to the mission field. I'm not willing to go in full time. But, Father, I'm willing to pray that. If you change my want to, it'll be different. And I stood that night and I prayed that prayer. Lord, I'm willing for you to make me willing to go anywhere or do anything that you want me to do. I went to the altar and prayed that prayer after I stood and prayed it in the balcony. I went back to work the next day at Mohawk Tire and Rubber Company. And all of a sudden, I realized that Mohawk Tire and Rubber Company wasn't as important to me as it used to be. 6 months later went by, and I thought I was going to die if God didn't let me go to the mission field. If you're here tonight, and I'm not asking you to make any kind of commitment to the mission field or anything, but if you'd stand where you are, and I'm going to lead you in that prayer out loud, I think it does us something good to pray it out loud and hear ourselves pray. If you'd stand with me tonight all over the congregation, out of your heart, and you say, I'll pray that prayer out of my heart and I'll meet it all over the place. Just stand where you are very quietly. All I'm asking you to do is be willing to let God change your want to. And put a want to in your heart to do whatever God wants you to do. I'm going to lead you in the prayer, but you forget I'm up here. Forget Dr. Pittman's up here. Talk to God. I'll lead and you repeat it after me. Heavenly Father, I want to tell you that I love you tonight. And Lord, I'm willing for you to make me willing to go anywhere or do anything that you want me to do, that you'd be honored and you'd be glorified. The rest of the congregation would stand and join us. Brother Pittman's going to come and close the invitation as he feels like God would have him to do it.
Father, I pray that you would draw us closer to you. And Lord, that those have asked you to make them willing, I pray that you would help them to come and seal that at the altar and say, Lord, I'm yours. And maybe they're struggling to give you their all, but Lord, they're willing to ask you to help them. Lord, I pray that as we won't sing, we'll just play the piano. And Lord, as we come, I pray that you would hear our prayer and see our movement and use us as base things, as things that are not, that you might get the glory. In your name we pray. Amen.